them to come up here because I really want to talk to the kids today. But I want to address all of you out there before I talk to them. So I'm going to preach twice. Is that okay? And you can listen to what I say to them, and I'll let them listen to what I have to say to you, and I bet you they'll hear something. They'll hear something that's for them, too. I'm going to look at Joel chapter 2. I'm going to look at Joel chapter 2. And Isabel, would you come pray for me?
God, I just ask that you will come down on my own, Father, and that your word would just come through her so clearly, Father, and that you would move in our hearts today.
Amen. I've been looking at Joel chapter 2 and Malachi 2 through 4 and kind of looking at the similarities of the message in those two passages of Scripture. And I'm not going to give like an in-depth study on either of those, but I'm going to encourage you to look at these, moms and dads, grandparents, teachers. Look at these two passages of Scripture, Joel chapter 2, Malachi 2, 3, and 4. I'm going to bounce back and forth between them a little bit. And let's just look at what God's saying about what he's doing. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Joel's issuing a warning, a decree, saying the day of the Lord is close at hand. And I tell you, the day of the Lord is close at hand. He goes on to describe there in chapter 2 the things that we will see take place and describes this great and terrible day of the Lord. And then in Joel 2, verse 12, he issues a warning. He calls for a turning. He says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. He goes on and just tells the heart of the Lord and the cry of the Lord for us to turn our hearts towards him in this season. I believe this is a word for now, a calling for us to turn our hearts towards him. He calls a fast in verse 16. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders and gather the children. Those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his chamber and the bride leave her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. He's issuing a call for a fast, but more than that, he's issuing a call for generations to come together. He says, summon the elders and gather the children. He's saying, come together. Come together as two generations come together. And ask for this of the Lord. Ask for the mercy of the Lord to be extended. In verse 18, it says, what will happen if this happens? If we come together as family, the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. And he will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. So as we come together, as we come together as adults, as parents, as grandparents, as those who have influence in the lives of children, as you come alongside of them, and as you begin to speak into their lives and pour into their lives, speak destiny over them, find a way to help them walk out their calling. As you come together and seek the Lord together, get into the Word together with these guys right here. You'll be amazed at what they'll find that you might not have seen. You'll be amazed at what they can teach you. As you come together with them in prayer and fasting and seeking the heart of the Lord, he's going to pour out an abundance on you. Malachi 2 is the same message. And I'm not going to, we'll just see. He's admonishing in chapter 2 the priests for the things that they have not been walking in righteousness. They haven't set their hearts to honor his name. They've turned from teaching the truth, and they were causing people to stumble. It goes on to say they were breaking covenant. And then he says in chapter 3, who can endure the day of the Lord's coming? Who can stand when he appears? So it's saying, I'm coming, I'm coming. You're not, you know, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. And in verse 4. Surely the day is coming. Again, he's speaking of the day of the Lord's return. And he says, but for you, those of you that will turn, those of you that will return, all throughout chapter 2 and 3, he's calling the people to turn from what they've been doing and to seek the face of the Lord. And he says, if you will turn, for those of you who will revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you know that passage. It's the grain. It's the new wine. It's the blessing of the Lord that's going to pour forth as we turn our hearts towards him, as we turn to the things of the Lord, as we set our gaze off of all the distractions, all of the things that pull our attention from him, and as we pursue him with all of our hearts, with prayer, with fasting, with the devotion of a heart that's on fire, that's hungry for Jesus. And as we do this together with our children, as a community, you guys, as a community, as a family, as one, as you pursue him, he pours out a blessing. And at the end of Malachi 4, there's a scripture that has been just, I ask the Lord still today for continued revelation on what this means. Verse 5. And see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So the opposite of that is true. If the fathers turn their hearts to the children and the children turn the hearts to their fathers, he will come with a blessing, the grain, the new wine. He will come with the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The blessing of the Lord will come as our hearts are turned. As your hearts are turned to this generation here, and as they begin to trust you and turn their hearts to you and receive from you, the blessing of the Lord will come. And we have to see that happen. We're seeing it happen more and more. When we got to IHOP, John and I had always known that we were to adopt someday. And it seemed like a really big impossible thing. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know where to start. And we'd actually looked into adoption when we lived in Pennsylvania, but kind of got nowhere with it because we really didn't know what we were, you know, how does that even work? We got to IHOP, and I began praying this scripture, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, and not even really understanding, what am I praying for, God? What am I praying for? And I would pray that over our children, over our family, over the children that we would minister to, that I would really feel my heart turn towards them and that they would be able to receive and that we would just, that there would be an interaction that would be something that would bring strength. And in praying that and in just asking the Lord to just be strong in our family, we met a couple who were in the process of adopting a baby. And we said, you know, we've wanted to adopt for a long time and just really have just, you know, we knew that we should probably wait till we got to Kansas City and got settled and all that. And, you know, they said, well, we can tell you how. And I won't get into all the details, but we began to get our family ready for adoption, for all that was required. And we began to pray for a baby that we didn't know. In the prayer room, we would stand and we would pray. I would pray for the birth mom, who was, I believed at the time, I felt so sure in my heart that she was carrying our child already, and I would just ask God, would you turn her heart towards the child inside of her, and would you have her take care of herself and say yes to the life that she's carrying? Would you keep her from any unwise advice or people that would come and tell her that it would be easier to abort this child? Would you protect her? Turn the heart of that birth mom towards this child, God, and would you turn our hearts towards her? Whoever she is, whenever she's going to be born, God, would you turn our hearts? Would you do something in our family as we say yes to this little girl? We knew it would be a little girl. The Lord had told us. And he told me, I was writing down names. You know how you do when you're going to have a baby and you look in baby name books and know what's cute and what, you know, what's this name mean and what's that name mean. And I liked the letter E. I don't know why, but I liked the letter E. And I was looking at like Ella and Emma and some of those old-fashioned kind of neat-sounding names. And then there was this name Aaliyah right in there. I'm like, oh, I hadn't seen that one before. It's the feminine of Elijah. It's like, oh, that's cool. Still, I wasn't connecting it to Malachi 4:6 because I was dense. And I thought, Aaliyah Jane, that has a nice little flow. And Jane was my grandmother's middle name. Like, I like to use a family name when I can. So Aaliyah Jane, I like just wrote it down. And I said, okay, Lord, but I want it to be, I want you to name her, not just a pretty sounding name that I found in a book. So we went into the prayer room just a few days later, and I began to pray. Opened up my Bible again, and I've been praying from Malachi 4:6, but just kind of starting with verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. So I backed up, and I'm like, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah. He said to me, I'm sending you a little girl, and her name is Aaliyah, and she's going to turn your hearts. And I was gripped, and I flipped over to Luke chapter 1, where that prophecy is quoted again. In verse where the angel comes to Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And Jane is the feminine of John, and I had written that down. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And it goes on to say in verse 17, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I knew that Aaliyah Jane, who we did not yet know, would have an incredible impact on our life. And I knew that the Lord had named her. And I knew that his hand was on her life, and that he was going to rescue her from death and bring her into life, into our family, that she would be raised in the house of the Lord, and that many, that she would be a joy and a delight, and that many would rejoice in her birth. And, you know, everybody thinks their children are special, and everybody loves their children. But I tell you, that little girl, the hand of the Lord is on her. And there's a prophetic hovering. There's a prophetic spirit hovering about her. And she has had an impact on people's lives that I don't yet understand. She will look in people's eyes and look at you. She will look at you. And she's been a joy and a delight. And we still rejoice in her birth. And I'll share more about that in a minute. I'm going to talk to the kids. But as I'm talking to them, I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to help you turn your hearts in a new way to these children that are sitting up here and to the children that you encounter every day, the children that are in your lives, your grandchildren, your children, your neighbor's children, the children you teach, the children you work with. So that's your assignment now while I talk to the kids. All right. You guys ready to listen? Good. You're sitting so nicely. I was going to tell you my one rule, but you're really doing such a good job. You want to know what my one rule is? I have one rule when I'm teaching. Do you care? Don't rob and don't steal. Okay? And what that means is you're not to rob from the person sitting by you the chance for them to hear from the Lord. And don't steal their attention away from God. Okay? Is that easy? So that kind of means, like, keep your hands to yourself and don't talk to them and all that, right? Okay. So, what does it mean to long for something? If you long for something. Who knows? Come on. If I said, yeah. Yeah, to want something, but not just to want it really, really bad. Do you ever long for something? I longed for a plushie yesterday when we were traveling. I wanted one really, really bad. I didn't want dinner. I just wanted a slushie, but we couldn't find one. It was really sad. It was terrible. So, to long for, to want it really, really bad. Okay? And I want to tell you today that someone longs for you. God the Father longs for you. He wants you really, really, really bad. He wants to be with you. Ephesians 1, chapter 4. I should have put markers in all these pages, but I didn't. I'll flip quickly. Ephesians 1, chapter 4 says, I'm going to read it to you. For he chose you, God the Father chose you in him before the creation of the world. Were you around before the creation of the world? No, but he decided he wanted you then. Did you know that? Before he even made the world, he decided that he wanted you. He longed for you even then. He chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined. That means he decided. He made a great big decision. And this was what he decided. He decided to adopt you as his sons and his daughters and to make you part of his family. Okay, so what does adoption mean anyway? What does it mean? When I say we adopted Aaliyah, what do we... When you want to take someone who's not in your family into your family. Aaliyah wasn't born from me. She was born in another mom who couldn't take care of her. And we said, by adopting her, yes to her. We said, yes, we're going to take care of her. And not only are we going to take care of her, because you can take care of a dog, right? And you can take care of a cat. We're not going to just take care of her and feed her and give her a place to sleep. We're going to love her and call her our own. We're going to give her our name. Okay? So when God chose you before the creation of the world, he said, it's just not good enough for me to make them. I'm not just going to create them. I'm going to adopt them and make them part of my family, and I'm going to give them my name. He's going to give you his name. So before the world began, he loved you and he knew you would be. Okay, before he created anything, Timmy, before he made like the black bear and the deer and the mountains around your house, he decided that he was going to make a boy named Timmy and that he was going to love him and call him his son. Psalm 139 says the same thing. It says that before your life began, he wrote all your days in his book. It means he wrote a story about you. Okay? He wrote a story about your life. And then he said, this is a good story. I'm going to make a boy named Ben. And this is the story of his life. And I'm going to get to watch it happen because I'm a good story writer. And I think the story of Ben is a really good idea, don't you think? So he has a story written about your life, boys and girls, and he has a longing to see it come true. Now, there was a trick, though. There's not a trick, but there's one thing that has to happen before he can adopt you. What do you have to do? You have to say yes to him, right? Yeah, you were going to say that, yeah? Because John 3:16 says that he loved you so much, he longed for you so much, that he sent his only son so that you could be part of his family, so that he could adopt you. He couldn't do it any other way. And he had so much longing in his heart and so much desire in his heart for you that he had to make a way for you to be part of his family. And then he did that, and he sat on the throne and he waited for the day that you would say yes to him. And I have this picture of what would happen. Because if I like to think of God as a story writer, and if he wrote the story of your life, which was a really cool one, and he's sitting up there and he's looking and he's like, I can't wait for the part where she asks me to come into her heart. Because then, guess what I can do? Then I can give her a new name. And then I can call her my daughter and I can make her a princess. Because he's a king. And then I can make him my son. And he's going to rule and reign with me, and I'm going to give him authority and power, and he's going to be like a brave knight. It's really cool, the stuff that you get to do when you become part of his family. I read Ephesians 1:5, and it said that he decided to adopt us as his sons. So here's the deal. This is the part I really love. When we decided to adopt Aaliyah, okay, I'm going to let you in on a little bit of the story because stories are fun, right? We got ready for her. We had to get our house ready. We had to get ready. And we prayed and we prayed for her. We decided to adopt her. And then we waited for the day she would be born. And we started to fall in love with her, even when we didn't know her. See, and God loved you before you were even born. And then he still loved you even after you were born and before you could even tell him that you loved him back. Before you could ask him into your heart, before you could worship him, before you could pray and talk to him, he still loved you. And he still longed for you. And Aaliyah, when she came out, was a baby. You know, you've seen babies. She didn't come out and look at me and go, oh, thank you for saying you will be my mommy. You're so beautiful, and I'm so glad you're going to be my mom, and I just love you so much. She didn't come out saying that, did she? She came out crying a little bit, needing a lot of things, needing to be taken care of. She didn't come out and tell her dad how cool he is and what a good guitar player he is, how fun he is to hang out with. She didn't do any of that stuff, did she? But we still loved her. We didn't wait. She still can't say, I love you. Only her daddy thinks she said it once. But we're not going to tell him. We're not real sure because he's sure it happened, okay? But he didn't wait till that happened before he decided to love her. I'm going to tell you what happened. We got a phone call. And it was after we found out had been chosen by this birth mom to raise her baby, which is pretty serious. We waited and we got the phone call that finally said, she's going to be born. You better hurry. So we got in the car. We were so excited because we had a longing in our hearts to know this little girl that we'd been praying for. We got in the car and we drove 7 to 8 hours and we hardly stopped. Mr. Laux got hungry. I said, you go through a drive-thru. We're not stopping. We got to get to that baby. Like, hurry up. You don't have to go to the bathroom again. You just went. It was kind of like that, wasn't it? It was kind of like that. So we drove and we drove and we drove all through the night and we didn't get tired. We didn't get tired one bit because we were so excited. We talked and talked and talked and we only stopped when we absolutely had to. We got there to the hospital and I called up. Nope, she hasn't come yet. It's going to be a little while. So we took a nap in the parking lot. Isn't that funny? Because we drove all night long. And then we got up there. It was time for her to be born. And you know how in the movies you see like the glass window with all the babies behind it? You know, and you've seen that at the hospital. Or maybe some of you have been to a hospital and you see the babies in the little bed behind the glass window. And they came out and said, she's coming out. So we get up to the glass. We were right up like this with our faces smashed up waiting. And they wheeled this little baby girl in front of the window. The one we'd been waiting for. The one we'd been longing for. Just like God was longing for you. And we put our faces up in the window and there was glass between us and her. I wanted to get my hands on her. We pressed our faces and we cried. And something happened in my heart and in John's heart. And we thought we were in love. We were in love with her before she was born. But our hearts went into our tummies, like in a good way. And we fell in love with a baby girl that we didn't know. She hadn't done anything to deserve being loved by us, two strangers that said yes to her. Just like God said yes to you. You didn't do anything to deserve him saying yes to you, did you? No, he did it all. But you want to hear a little bit more about the baby, don't you? Yeah. So guess what happened next? We're watching her. We're talking and we're so excited. Oh, look, you know, like that. Like, and then a scary thing happened. She started to turn blue. That's not a good color for a baby to be. Her hands all the way up to her elbows and her feet all the way up to her knees and her little lips. Okay. Now, there was a nurse, a perfectly good nurse, standing right there. But do you think she did anything? No. So I'm banging on the window. We're like tapping on the window and pointing to the baby. And she's like, she did that to me. Can you believe that? She went like that to me, and my baby was turning blue. I tapped on the window again, and then, because if you know me, you don't go to me. So then I marched myself down the hall, and I got another nurse, and I said, my baby's in there turning blue, and that nurse is not doing anything about it. So they got it, and you know, and there was something wrong with her. She was born a little early, and she wasn't breathing right. And that nurse told me. Then they took her and they're doing all this fiddly pokey stuff with her and they wouldn't let me touch her. You should have seen us. We were like, she's been born for an hour and a half and we haven't been able to touch that baby girl. Do you know why I was so upset about that? Because I wanted to put my hands on her and I wanted her daddy and I wanted to put all four hands on that baby girl and say, we longed for you. We wanted you before you were born, and God has his hand on your life. We love you. We love you. We love you. That's all we wanted to do. It's not asking very much, is it? Yeah. So I had to, this time I got on the phone, and I told somebody who had some authority, I said, they won't let me see my baby girl. So they got on the phone and made a couple phone calls because this is what was the deal. I thought it was because something was wrong with her. No, they're like, we don't know who you are. Who are you? And so they needed someone to say, that's her mom and her dad, and they have permission to see her. So they let us in, and we put our hands all over. She was teeny tiny, so four hands pretty much covered her all the way up. We covered her all the way up and we got down and we whispered all those things into her ear. And we told her that Jesus loved her and had a plan for her life. From before time began, he knew her and he called her and he named her. And we told her that she was always, always wanted. Just like you. Always wanted. So we got to see her then. And it was awesome. And Romans 8:15. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you what it says. It says that he delights. He rejoices. He's really excited about it. He delights to call you his sons and his daughters. We were delighted to be able to say, look at our baby girl. Look at our daughter. Isn't she beautiful? It made our hearts full to be able to call her our daughter. And when God looks down at you, he is full of delight and excitement to call you his sons and his daughters. You are his chosen one. So, if he chose you, if he longs for you, and he's a good father, okay, he's a really, really, really good father. You can know a few things. You can be sure that he loves you. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to ever wonder, I wonder if God loves me. If you ever think that thought, then you think back and you go, oh, right, he does love me because before time began, he thought about me. and he wrote the story of my life. He must really love me. And you don't have to wonder if he's going to take care of you or provide for your needs, because it says he adopted you and made you part of his family. When we go to court, hopefully in a few weeks, we're going to stand in front of a judge. And the judge is going to say some real serious things. He's going to say, do you promise to love and take care of this little girl and love her as your own for the rest of your life? And we're going to say yes. So God did that. If God adopted you, he said, I promise you that I will love you and provide for you and take care of you for the rest of your life. I will never let you down. I will not disappoint you. Because I like to, when I get concerned about who God is, I like to read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. But I like to say, God is patient. God is kind. And put God in there. And let that tell you what kind of a father adopted you. A really, really, really good one. She wants to preach too. Sometimes there's things that get in the way, though, of us feeling like we're part of God's family, like we're loved by him. Sometimes we get disappointed by other people. Sometimes we just get afraid because of things that have happened, and we start to think, well, maybe God won't take care of me, or maybe he gets angry at me because the other day my friend got really angry at me when I let them down. And so we start to think about God the way we think about other people, and other people aren't perfect like God, are they? No. So, but sometimes we do that, and sometimes people, and even you guys, sometimes you guys have thought about God the wrong way because of the way other people have treated you. So you might think that God is angry sometimes at you. But then you have to go back and say, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says he's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's rich in mercy. He's abounding in love. That means he's overflowing with love. And every time I start to have a thought that God might be disappointed in me or angry with me or just tired of putting up with me, or maybe he's done taking care of me and he's going to go take care of somebody else, I just remember that what the Word of God says. And so I want you guys to go away today thinking this. I want you to know that you are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And he owns everything, right? He owns it all because he made it all. And so if you were adopted, let's picture it like a castle with a king, like we were talking about before. If you were adopted into like a royal, royal family, and you were going to be like a prince now or a princess, you would get to have everything that was in that kingdom, wouldn't you? All the riches. You get to have all the, you know, you could go out and ride the horses with the swords and all the cool stuff, because it would be all part of yours. It's called an inheritance. An inheritance. That's something that you get because you're part of a family. Something that you receive. That's yours because you're the son or the daughter of somebody who has that thing. So because you're the son or daughter of God, everything that he has is your inheritance. The power that he has, right? All the stuff that you need is yours because you're part of his family. All right? So what I want you to believe today is that he wrote a really good story about your life. A really good story. And I want you to ask him what that story says. How many of you know something that God's calling you to do with your life? Like, he's already told you some stuff that he's put it on your heart, like, this is who you are and this is how I've made you to be. How many of you have heard that from God? Anybody? You don't have to tell me. I just want to know. Have you heard God talk to you? Okay, then I want you to start asking. Because if he wrote the story, he knows what your life is supposed to look like. I want you to ask him now. I don't want you to wait till you're like, what would it be, like 22? Does that sound like a good time that you should know what you're supposed to do with your life? No, don't wait that long. Don't wait that long. Ask him now. Because what he can do is he can tell you. He can start whispering secrets in your ear and say, Isaac, this is part of your inheritance because you're my son, and this is what I want you to do. And he can tell you, and he can help get you ready because he has everything that you need to get ready to do that thing he has for you. Do you believe that? Okay, good. So you ask him. You start asking him. Now I'm going to talk to them for a minute, okay? And you guys help them ask. They do not need to be 25 and wandering around wondering, what is my life supposed to look like? They don't have to be 25 and confused and going from this to that, trying to find happiness and trying to find some kind of a fulfillment in their life. Help them ask the Lord now. And you ask the Lord on their behalf to give you revelation about these kids that God has entrusted you with. They are precious. They are part of a generation that will see things, that will do the greater works than these. This is who Jesus was talking about. And with all my heart, I believe that. With all my heart. Intercede for these children right here like you've interceded for nothing else, and ask the Lord to give you revelation about who they are in him, and ask the Lord what your part is in equipping them and preparing them for that. Some of them are musicians. Some of them will give their lives in the place of prayer and worship. Some of them will preach the gospel with more authority than any of us ever have, because they'll walk it in out with an experience of knowing God from the time they were toddling. They will know him. Some of them will go out into the marketplace and will bring finance into the kingdom of God, and will be able to declare the truth of and raise up a standard of righteousness in the marketplace. Ask the Lord who he has sent you. Ask him who they are. And get behind them. We've had to go, Lord, what on earth have you sent us into our home? I look at them every day and I go, God, give me grace and strength. You've set me something so incredible. Tell me what to do. I don't want to waste a minute of what you've, of the time you've given me with them. And the kids that I talk to week by week, I don't want to waste a minute. I want God to show me what he has for them. I want to pour into their lives. I'm just going to pray for a minute. Father, would you come? God, would you speak to our hearts right now? God, I pray for each one of these children, Father. God, I ask that they would know you as a good father. That they would truly see themselves as chosen by you. That they would see themselves as sons and daughters, the beloved of the Father. God, I pray that you would open their hearts. Give them the courage to come to you and say, God, would you whisper in my ear the secrets of your heart over my life? And God, I ask that you would, through dreams and visions, encounter them, God. Encounter them and speak your plans and your purpose over their lives. God, would you equip them and enable them to walk in the things that you've called them to do? Raise them up as a generation that will run hard after you. That will walk forth in signs and wonders, that they will see the hand of the Lord, that they will hear the voice of the Lord, that they will walk with you, God. God, and help us. You've chosen to place us around these ones. You've put them in our lives. You've put them in front of our face, God. Would you put them in our hearts? Would you turn our hearts to the children, God, even now, that you would come with mercy and that you would pour out your blessing on us? I want to ask my kids and John, if you'll come up. I just want to pray for a while over the kids. Lord, I just ask that you would just speak clearly to us, God.